Our first reading is from John's Gospel, chapter 19, beginning to read at verse 38. The burial of Jesus. Later, Joseph of Arimathea asked Pilate for the body of Jesus. Now Joseph was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly, because he feared the Jewish leaders. With Pilate's permission, he came and took the body away. He was accompanied by Nicodemus, the man who earlier had visited Jesus at night. Nicodemus brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds. Taking Jesus' body, the two of them wrapped it with the spices in strips of linen. This was in accordance with Jewish burial customs. At the place where Jesus was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new tomb in which no one had ever been laid. Because it was the Jewish day of preparation, and since the tomb was nearby, they laid Jesus there. This is the word of the Lord. Thank you, God.
The second reading is from Luke chapter 23, starting at verse 50. Now there was a man named Joseph, a member of the council, a good and upright man, who had not consented to their decision and action. He came from the Judean town of Arimathea, and he was waiting for the kingdom of God. Then to Pilate he asked for Jesus' body. Then he took it down, wrapped it in linen cloth, and placed it in a tomb cut in the rock, on which no one had yet been laid. It was preparation day, and the Sabbath was about to begin. The women who had come with Jesus from Galilee followed Joseph and saw the tomb and how his body was laid in it. And they went home and prepared spices and perfumes, but they rested on the Sabbath in obedience to the commandment. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly, two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground, but the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee? The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and on the third day will be raised again." Then they remembered his words. When they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary, the mother of James, and the others with them who told this to the apostles. But they did not believe the women, because their words seemed to them like nonsense. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away, wondering to himself what had happened. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. I'm not confused. I'm confused.com goes the advert, doesn't it? As if an insurance policy can sort out questions of confusion. But on the Sunday morning after Jesus died, there's no question that people were confused. They didn't know what to think. They were confused about what had happened. So there was Joseph from a town in Judea called Arimathea. We don't know exactly where that was. But he was confused. He was one of 70 or 71 members of the Jewish Council, which ran Jewish affairs under Roman supervision. Jesus had been arrested on the Thursday night. He'd been taken before the chief priests and a selected number of the council, who condemned him to death. They had to wait till the morning because you couldn't have a legal trial under Jewish law at night. So they called the whole council together at dawn the next morning, so they can pass the necessary motion for his death. Now Joseph is a member of this group. He's described as rich. He's described as being a good and upright man. He didn't agree to Jesus being executed for claiming to be God's special anointed one. And he personally had thought that Jesus was God's chosen one to lead Israel so it could live the way God wanted it to. But he was afraid to say that because of the opposition to Jesus. Now, Jesus had been executed by the Roman authorities on that Friday afternoon, as if he was a criminal, at the request of the Jewish leaders, who saw him as a threat to their authority. And that left him confused. God's special king to Israel, who made sense of what God wanted Israel to do, what he wanted the world to do, the way people should live, what had happened to him? Condemned, without any proper trial, flogged, tortured, crucified, asphyxiated, speared in the heart, dead. And Joseph was confused. How could God let that happen? But confused as he was, when others could do nothing, what did Joseph do? He goes boldly to Pilate, the Roman governor, and asks for the body of Jesus in order to give him a decent burial. And Nicodemus, a Jewish rabbi who previously visited Jesus at night, presumably because he too was afraid that people might see him do that, he goes too. He makes it plain that he too is a follower of Jesus by going with Joseph. Now, if you think about it for a moment, these are probably the only two people who could have done this. They had access to Pilate, the Roman governor, which not many people would have. Joseph has a tomb nearby in a garden close to the spot of crucifixion, one that's unused, one that he had prepared for himself and his family. Pilate checks with the Roman centurion that Jesus is really dead. And no doubt feeling guilty for having condemned Jesus, an innocent man as he knew only too well, says yes. So they can take the body away rather than the corpse simply being flung into a common pit with the other criminals who've been executed. So those who's confused, Joseph is loyal to Jesus. He does what he can, probably something no one else could do. He gets the body of Jesus and puts it in the tomb. And Nicodemus and he then used 75 pounds of spices. And they wrapped the body of Jesus round and round and round with linen cloth, with these spices of aloes and myrrh in between, a sticky mixture designed to adhere each layer of cloth and to the body. And the amount they used, 75 pounds, is a huge amount, the amount that only a wealthy person could use. Both were confused. Both start off as secret disciples, but they're loyal to Jesus and they stand up for him when it really counts. When everything looks hopeless, they were prepared to acknowledge Jesus and that they were followers of him. Confused, yes. Why had God allowed all this to happen to Jesus? He described himself as Son of God and Son of Man, but they couldn't be secret followers of Jesus anymore. It wasn't a real option then, and it isn't a real option today. You can't keep it quiet if you're going to follow him. then there was a group of ladies. And they were confused. They'd actually been at the cross and they'd watched Jesus die. And we know that many of these women were wealthy. So one is a woman called Joanna, and she's the wife of the man who manages King Herod's servant and his palace business. There are two other women called Mary, and there are other women, all of whom, as we read in the Gospels, use their money in order to pay for the food and the lodging that Jesus and his disciples needed as they travelled around the country preaching and healing and teaching. They see Jesus on the cross. They see Jesus taken down from the cross. They see Joseph get the body and they follow Joseph to the tomb where he's put. They know exactly where he's been put because they have been there. And then they go back home to prepare more spices so they can do their own anointing. They can pay their own respects to the body of Jesus. And they too are confused. Jesus is the one in whom they place their hopes as well. Hopes for their future as well as the future of Israel. Dead as could be. They've seen where the corpse was put. But evening was coming on, which meant the Sabbath was about to begin. It would begin at 6 o'clock on the Thursday, on the Friday evening. And they go home, they prepare the spices, and they rest on the Saturday Sabbath day in accordance with Jewish law. And so it is, very early on the Sunday morning, they get up the first day of the week with the spices they've got ready to go to the tomb. But when they get there, they're even more confused. There it is, the tomb, with the stone, the heavy stone, rolled away. The one they were a bit worried about how they would move to get to the body of Jesus. There's no corpse inside the tomb. Nothing at all in the place where they'd seen Joseph and Nicodemus put the body and anoint it. What is going on? And then two men appear and they ask them two questions, which I've paraphrased. Why look in a tomb for someone who's alive? Don't you remember that he told you that this had to happen? I wonder if you think they understood then. You see, what he'd actually said was this. He told them a number of times in the past what was going to happen to him. But if you go back in the same gospel to Luke chapter 9, you'll find this is what he said. The Son of Man, that's him, must suffer many things, be rejected by the elders, chief priests and teachers of the law, the council, the Sanhedrin. He must be killed, and on the third day be raised to life. It made no sense to them when they heard it. They may have thought he was talking simply about being raised to life at the end of the age, as Daniel had predicted in that passage we had read at the beginning. But now, they were beginning to think differently. They were beginning to see something in a different light. And confusion is replaced as they begin to grasp the fact that Jesus is actually alive. Not just spiritually alive, physically alive. He is God's anointed one, after all. Confusion begins to disappear. And their leader is alive for them to follow him. Not everything is clear, but confusion is giving way to trust in Jesus as the living Lord. And they rush off, and they tell the 11 disciples. But they think women are just acting hysterically in the emotion of the moment. It's make-believe. It can't be right. It makes no sense to these men at all. And they're confused too. But people think you better check it out, doesn't he? And he goes to the tomb, and as we know from John's Gospel, John is with him. And when they get there, what do they see? No corpse. They need no messengers with any explanation. But we're told they do see something which they find amazing, perhaps confusing. They see the linen grave clothes, all those sticky, anointed clothes, all sliced up, lying there in the shape of the body, but no body. How could that be? You see, Luke wants us to understand that these people are not naive. They're not gullible. They're people who saw exactly how things had happened. And they're explaining what it is they saw. And there is, in fact, only one logically coherent explanation. And that's what Luke is telling us. There can be no doubt about Jesus' death at the hands of the Roman soldiers, the asphyxiation, the crucifixion, the spear. There can be no doubt about the tomb in which he was seriously put, and the corpse wrapped layer upon layer in spiky grave clothes that stick to the body. And there can be no doubt that on the Sunday morning, the body had gone, leaving the grave clothes behind. And you know, the only rival thought that the Jewish authorities, who had every reason to doubt the resurrection and disbelieve it, the only thing they could say was that the body had been stolen. Everybody knew the body wasn't there anymore. But it made no sense at all. If you were stealing a body, you'd unwrap all those yards of linen stuck to the body before taking it away. Particularly with the soldiers that we know from the Gospels were outside the tomb garden. It's a nonsense. And the fact of Jesus being raised is convincing, because there is no other explanation that sufficiently explains the recorded fact. You may even come down to that, and I don't take to persuade you here and now. But on the way up, we've got copies of this book. Each one of you can take away one. It's a book by a journalist called Lee Strobel, an American, and it reads a bit Americanish. I acknowledge that. But it goes through the basic story, because he set out to investigate this when his wife had become a Christian, and he couldn't quite understand what had happened to her. And so he decided he'd investigate it for himself as an investigative journalist. And this is the story of the conclusion he came to. Take it with you, have a read, give it to someone who isn't convinced, whatever, but use it. Feel free to take a book with you as you go out. Confusion, however, still remained for the disciples. And it will still remain for us unless two things happen. The first is, you have to understand the meaning of the empty tomb. The disciples had had it explained to them. And in further passages in the Gospels, we see that happening. But what he said was that Jesus had to suffer and die. He had to take responsibility for our failure to treat God as God and let him rule in our lives. And he had to be raised to life in order to show that he dealt with that major problem which faces all of us. That he, Jesus, is Lord. Which means we can and must live for him and follow him. Die to ourselves and live for him, as he puts it. You need to grasp what the empty tomb means. Jesus is alive. Jesus is Lord. Well, that's in the mind, isn't it? But something else needs to happen too. Because we need to meet the risen Lord for ourselves. The logic of the empty tomb needs to be matched by the experience of meeting Jesus. And the disciples remained confused until that had happened, until they'd actually met him. And then they saw that he really was the Lord. And then they saw that nothing else really mattered except following him. And we need to do that too, as we meet him in the New Testament and acknowledge him as our Lord. Following those words where Jesus had predicted his death, he said this: "If anyone would come after me, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will save it." Whoever loses his life for me will save us. And this is the message we need to grab hold of, isn't it? Jesus died and rose so that we could live life with him. He gave his life for us, and we respond by giving our lives back to him. Whoever wants to save his life, to live for themselves, will lose it. But whoever loses his life for Jesus' sake will save it. Because the real meaning of life is to be found in him and in him alone. So, don't be confused. Jesus is Lord. Meet Jesus. Follow Jesus. Give your life to Jesus. Because Jesus is Lord.